you to keep your Bible open there. I have some things to tell you about this place. Luke chapter 18. Just to help you place Luke 18 within the context of the ministry of Jesus, he's now on the east side of the Jordan River. He and his disciples are proceeding to Jerusalem, where he will give his life for his people. He has talked to his disciples many times about the end and the calamity, the difficulties of the end, and that's part of the context of Luke 18. And in this particular context, he returns to the theme of prayer. He has spoken to them about prayer earlier, and he's now going to speak to them about prayer again. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And I will come back to not lose heart in a few minutes. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man,'" and this is the ultimate expression of not being politically correct, "'though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" The next part is also dealing with prayer. In verse 9, he also said this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee always thought of himself as a part." Listen to this. "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" Your translation, I think, has a... that's not what's there. "The sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, having been pardoned on the basis of the grace of God," is what Jesus is saying, "rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Does prayer work? That's a common way of asking a question about a whole host of things. Does this cold cream work? Do other things work? Do they produce the desired results? And I understand the question, and I simply would rephrase it. Does God answer prayers? And even more specifically, does God answer my prayers? That's a question that a young person has, and that's a question that an older person has. Thank you for the many words of comfort, the consolations offered at the death of my mother. While she was passing from this life to the next, I and Gretchen and our family visited her often in the nursing home. And in the unit where she was, she was perhaps among the oldest, but she wasn't the oldest at 94 and a half. There were others who were older. And not a few of those also had questions. Does God hear and answer my prayers? Well, let me start by saying that the Bible records that the following people prayed. I'm going to go quickly. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Hannah, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Nehemiah, Job, David, Daniel, Jonah, Jeremiah the prophet. That covers just a quick smattering in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus prayed. A whole assembly of saints in Acts chapter 4 prayed. The apostles prayed as a unit. Peter prayed on his own. Cornelius the centurion prayed. Paul prayed, and the righteous, according to James chapter 5, verse 17, we among them pray. So there's abundant evidence that people have prayed, but let's go to the next one. The Bible records that the God of heaven answers these prayers. So in Exodus 19, verse 19, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Job, the Lord answered Job. Psalm 118, verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me from out the fire and set me free. The Lord answered his people, according to Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, verse 4, the angel says to Cornelius, your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial to God, and here is your answer. So, we know, based on this information, that the Bible says there are people who prayed and God answered. However, how does this information that comes to us from across the generations, you think of it from Abraham through the New Testament is 2,000 years. And that all this time across the generations, God has been known, the God of heaven, the scripture only knows one God, the God of heaven and earth, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the testimony, the consistent testimony, is that the God of heaven hears and answers prayers. But how does this pertain and impinge upon me? How does it become important to me? Faith is that gracious persuasion of my understanding, of my mind, that allows me to accept the Bible's testimony as the Word of God based upon the testimony of the Bible alone. I read the information in the Scriptures, and by the grace of God, I am persuaded that this is a record of truth. It is something that is of value. And I can accept that. And I believe, as a personal testimony, I believe that in John 17 and verse 8, when Jesus said in his prayer for his apostles that they were, his disciples, that in his prayer he said, Holy Father, I pray for these who have believed that you sent me and that the words that I've given them have come from you. That's what Jesus is praying. And his apostles believe this information. This information declares Jesus to be the Son of God, and I believe that. He has pardoned my sins, and I believe that. And 56 years ago, plus 1 month, plus 7 days, I became a Christian. I did not ever expect to end up in the pulpit 56 years later. But there was a time when I was not a Christian, and I heard the gospel in a very simple way, an uncluttered way. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And I heard that testimony. I asked the pardon of which Psalm 32 speaks, not knowing, not understanding. I didn't. What can a 19-year-old understand? I wouldn't have never accepted this at 19, but the adolescent brain isn't developed at 19. I'm in college. What are you talking about, the adolescent brain? It's true. And I have the testimony in my own soul. I have this testimony that the Lord heard that prayer and forgave me. And I remember that moment. And I thought about it on October 17. Well, further, and this is why I go to the Scripture. I am persuaded that what the Scripture says is true, is trustworthy, based on its own testimony. I believe that. And that's the foundation from which I'm speaking. Jesus himself prayed, and we have examples of that. And so by following him, I follow his example. But Jesus not only prayed, he taught us about prayer. And this evening, I'm going to come to the prayer that he taught us in Matthew 6. But this morning, I want to consider with you what Jesus teaches us in this parable about this widow who comes to this judge who doesn't fear God and doesn't have any respect for men. I don't know what kind of a person that is exactly, but at least he's free from pressure. He will do what he pleases. And he is motivated in this parable to help the widow for the basis possible reason, to shut her up. She's wearing me down. And I've seen persistent women, sometimes men too, but when they have something on their mind and they're not going to yield, it's a losing proposition. And this widow is the example to that. But there's something tucked within that. She is the lowest possible place in the society. Woman, widow, meaning she has nobody to care for her. Nobody to defend her. And Jesus said, men ought always to pray, men and women ought always to pray and not to cave in or not to faint. And I want you, I haven't put this in your bulletin because I want you to hear this. And at a lunch table today, you can give a quiz. What does it mean to cave in? What is the point about this parable that Jesus teaches us that says prayer will help us not do this? Well, here are some examples. It's a word that's only used 6 times. Once by Jesus, 5 times by Paul. And it is very instructive where in Paul's life these 5 occasions occur. Once at the beginning of his ministry, once in the midst of his ministry, once at the end of his ministry, according to the documents that I'm going to cite to you. What that tells you is that Paul was up against this problem of whatever fainting and losing heart means. He was up against it through his entire ministry. And he comes back to this theme through his entire ministry. And he knows this word of Jesus that men ought always to pray and not cave in. Here's what cave in means. To lose one's motivation in continuing a desirable pattern of conduct or activity. Lose enthusiasm. Be discouraged. I wanted to read this to you so you would not think I was loading the sermon. That's what Jesus says. There's another part of the definition. To be afraid, not only to lose encouragement, to be discouraged, to lose enthusiasm, to be afraid in the face of difficulty, or just to be afraid. And it's used of a woman anticipating childbirth. In Luke chapter 1, Jesus is telling us this parable to help us deal with discouragement, loss of enthusiasm, and any of the assorted and varied circumstances. Hear now the Apostle Paul, who, beginning, middle, and end of his ministry, faced this issue. In 2 Thessalonians, Thessalonians is where he was beaten up and run out of the place. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary, fainting, discouragement, loss of enthusiasm. Do not grow weary in doing good. That's the beginning of his ministry. And Thessalonica was a hard place to do it. Secondly, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is written against this backdrop. Paul the Apostle, who didn't want to go to Corinth in the first place, it was a bad place. And just as an aside, to Corinthianize and Corinthian is a real insult. And when Gretchen and I first came to Syracuse, we were invited by a lovely, godly woman to the Corinthian Club. And I thought to myself, I couldn't put it together. She's such a beautiful person. And the only definition I had in my mind at the time, I was studying about Corinth in such detail, and it was a debauchery and all sorts of terrible things. And I couldn't imagine why she would take us to the Corinthian Club, but I forgot about the Corinthian columns, and it was that. 2 Corinthians is written against the backdrop of people in Corinth challenging and disregarding and despising, get this, despising Paul as an inferior apostle. His words are powerful, but in presence he's just nothing. Can you imagine those turn of events that this man who brought to this sin city the gospel of liberation suddenly becomes somebody who is held in contempt by the very people that were helped the most by him? Can you put that together? Well, here is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry of preaching the gospel to you, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The challenges were real, the insults were hurtful and harmful, and he doesn't turn aside. Why? Because of the mercy of God. So that the mercy of God also sustains us against loss of enthusiasm, discouragement, faint-heartedness. Secondly, again from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self, our physical being, is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and it was a physical trial for him to do the ministry. Those kinds of circumstances, especially when you're not wanted. Can you imagine this? The people of Corinth don't want Paul. Can you imagine that? And how that impacted him. He says, I don't lose heart because the ministry, and it's hard, but the ministry comes from God. That's Corinthians. Galatians, I put following the epistle to the Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary in doing good, For in due season we will reap if we do not faint. Now there would be only one or two or three or four people at the most who would know this. But when they invited and called me to Syracuse as the pastor, the only reason I got to go there, and this is not flattery, I couldn't do a dying congregation any harm. And that's the way it was. That's why I got to go to Syracuse. And I wrote in a pastor's report for years, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint." And at every pastor's report, which I produced annually for 10 years, I wrote that out for the congregation. For 7 years, we grew by subtraction, which was terrible and painful and very sad. But in the 8th year, we began to grow. And by the grace of God, and the evidence is there, we are still reaping. We are still reaping. Finally, at the end of Paul's ministry, he's in jail. The beginning is Thessalonians, the middle is Corinthians and Galatians. At the end of his ministry, he's in jail in Rome, and he writes to the Ephesians. He says, "So I ask you, do not lose heart over what I am suffering on your behalf, which is your glory." So that Jesus now, with that definition of faint-heartedness in mind, I bring you back to the parable. The judge is motivated only solely and particularly by the agitation and the frustration caused him, the annoyance caused him by this widow who will not yield. Well, she is in a sense desperate. She doesn't have any other place to go. And so she comes and she comes and she comes and she comes and she will not yield. And the unrighteous judge understands that, and he puts her off and puts her off. He said, "I can't do it. She's beating me down." And so the unrighteous judge does what is righteous for the basest possible motive. Do you think that the God of heaven, who speaks to us of His holiness, is not moved by justice? I do acknowledge that at times when I read about the terrible things that happen to children in various parts of the world, children younger than you are coal miners, risking their lives, and they're coal miners because they can squeeze through the cracks more easily than the adult man. And children are used to make bricks and children are used to do fibers and all sorts of things. And when you're finished with these children, what's lost? I could not watch Slumdog Millionaire. I couldn't get through it. I got to the train and I just couldn't handle it. Because what they're portraying in Slumdog Millionaire, if you've seen it, is the torturous, terrible, oppressive conditions the children live in these parts of the world. And so Jesus is teaching us about prayer, and the God who does justly will do justly. That is His promise, and He swears that to us by His holiness, so that for Him to lie makes Him unholy, which is impossible. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He not said it? Will He not do it? Yes. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us about the widow, and that if the unrighteous judge is motivated purely by personal agitation, the God of heaven is infinitely above that. Jesus continues in this same section about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they're very self-evident. The tax collector is arrogant. The Pharisee is arrogant and self-sufficient. And the tax collector, the sinner, says, "Be merciful to me." How simple are those words? How easy for you to understand them. God, be merciful to me. I have some words of instruction for the Rochester Reformed Presbyterian Church. That prayer is among the means that God uses to help us. And the first prayer that should be in your mind is, "God, be merciful to me." Have you prayed that prayer from your soul? God, be merciful to me. My young friends, it's not too early. My older friends, it's not too late. Have you prayed, "God, be merciful to me"? Secondly, prayer is among the God-ordained means for helping us, especially when we are faint-hearted and discouraged. We are told to pray, and we will be heard. That's the parable. We are told to pray, and in the midst of our calling, we will be sustained. We are told to pray, and we do that because we've grasped something of God's mercy. We are told to pray because we are promised by the Holy God, who cannot lie, that He will hear us. And we are told to pray and to do good and not to grow weary. I have grown weary at different times. And it used to be that the ministry, and it's not unusual, and it's not in a way not different from the work that you do, but the ministry can be a very difficult place and a very harsh place, because the pastor has the responsibility before God of telling the truth and standing for things that are true. And my friends, you don't always like to hear that. The truth is sometimes hard for us to face. And I remember I had to say the truth, which was very difficult, in Syracuse. And one day, 12 members got up in anger and left because I did tell them the truth. And I didn't know what was going to come. You know what? The next day, people going and leaving with $500, and someone said to me, right to my face, "See what you can do without my $500. That was the last insult. I don't know whatever happened to her after that. She's gone to be with the Lord, and I trust all that settled. But as soon as she left, someone came bringing $5,000. Startling. I had nothing to do with it. But the way I got through those battering, brutal periods, I took my phone and I put it off the hook in my top desk drawer. And when I got discouraged, I went to the auditorium and knelt down before the Lord and said, "Lord, I have no other options." That was simple, isn't it? You understand that? I can't do anything. And now the place is filled. Praise be to God. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. the application is pointed and it's right to your hearts. Thirdly, urgency and perseverance in repeating a matter for prayer is not a vain repetition. The widow had no other recourse. Bless me or I die. Help me or I succumb. Give me justice or else. And sometimes we are pressed to desperation. But you know, sometimes prayers in desperation are the ones that are answered just like that. I'll give you a quick summary. Peter stepped out on the water and he began to sink. What was his word? Help! You know, that's as brief as you can make it. Fourthly, however, I wish to bring this caution to you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Does the Lord answer prayers? Yes. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I haven't dealt with sin or if I'm harboring sin, if there is evil here, it will come out. It may for a time be concealed. Nobody may either suspect or see. Here is what the Lord said, who looks at the heart. If there is wickedness in your soul, no. There is no ground for communication. I am sorry to tell you this, but I have known of pastors who have been into evil things. Nobody checks up on them. They run their own schedule pretty much. And they do things in secret. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to wickedness, you reap wickedness. And so with the pornographic material on the web and all sorts of evils of that type, these avenues of assault against us. And I warn you as clearly as I can say it. If you indulge in wickedness, you cannot, will not conceal it. And when it comes out, you will be disgraced by it. And whether you are the champion golfer of the world, or the champion boxer of the world, or the most wealthy man in the world, the most lofty political figure in the world, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Sometimes, the fifth item, sometimes the Lord will answer, no. I have at times prayed urgently at the deathbed of a young person, one in particular that I've always remembered, two I have instantly in my memory. And the Lord said no. He didn't raise them up. Sometimes the answer is yes, and wait a while. Sometimes we have the right goal, but we don't have the right time. And it took me personally a long while to see that, where what I was doing was correct, but it wasn't the right time. Sometimes, and this is sort of funny, sometimes the Lord gives us exactly what we want. Give me this or else. And He does. But with those things that are prayed in unrighteousness, it's a strange thing, isn't it? He gave them the desires of their heart and sent leanness to their souls. Give us quail. Give us meat. We're sick and tired of this manna. Give us meat. And it was tied into that request in the wilderness, great wickedness. So He gave them, He piled up the quail to their eyeballs or thereabouts. And He sent leanness to their souls. The F entry, if you're following the outline, which is only there for you, our prayers do not go out of existence. We sometimes forget. Therapy for that. Write it out. Write out some of your prayers. Prayer deals with the past, forgiveness. Prayer deals with the present, help me. prayer deals with the future. Guide me. It takes time to pray. Now, I am not your critic. I am preaching. Do you ever have time to pray? I'll mention this again tonight, but in a wired generation with all sorts of electronic gadgets that are just absolutely wonderful. You tilt it this way and you tilt it this way, and I can't even run those machines, and I don't want one. And now you can go anywhere in the world with your computer and cloud computing. Why, I could have gone to Scotland and got my email from the clouds if I had wanted to. Something a little bit wrong with that. Do you realize if you're never disconnected, you never have time to think about anything else? Prayer requires some degree of quietness. And it may not seem this way, but I can find quietness in a log splitter. I'm off by with my earphones on. I don't hear a thing, including the log splitter. And finally, the Lord encourages us to be reverent and to be simple and to be direct and to be specific in those matters about which we pray. So don't ever pray frivolously. Don't ever just pray to fill up a slot. Don't be put in the situation of mouthing prayers that mean nothing in your heart at all. But when you pray, recognize the privilege that is yours of coming to the throne of grace. Listen to these precious words. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The epistle to the Hebrews was written to people who were in jeopardy of losing heart. We have this great high priest, and let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness, with confidence, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in the time of need. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we lift our prayers to you. We pray that you will be merciful to us as we have looked at the Word, as we believe the things that you have written to us through the Spirit, by your servants over many generations. Lord, we accept this true, this testimony. Grant your mercy to any young or old who have come to the throne of grace for the first time. Hear their prayer of asking for pardon. And be pleased to give to them this day, this date, this time, as their entrance time into the kingdom of God. Work in their hearts by your Spirit. Turn the souls of young and old alike from darkness to light. And be the God who saves and justifies and blesses. Lord, we are distressed. Rochester needs a pastor. Rochester needs peace of soul as a congregation. Rochester needs to put behind it those things of the past. And we pray, and I pray with them and for them, that you will hear this petition, and that you will answer. Lord, there are those who are distressed, whose lives have been upended, whose homes have been distressed and lost. And we ask that you will show your mercy to Michelle and others, that you will show your mercy to Sharon, that you will show your mercy to Troy, that you will put aside the hardships that have fallen on others, that you will give Mark work, that you will grant to the children protection and safety, that you will be pleased to use us. Lord, we come with non-trivial requests, those that are spoken by me and those who are spoken in the heart. Thank you for the comfort at the death of my mother. Thank you for your mercies to those who cared for her and us. Thank you for the kindnesses of the congregation here and elsewhere. And Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters and children and grandchildren who may be outside of Christ, covenant children who have gone in hard and difficult paths. Lord, we set these deep requests and concerns before you. Show yourself again, not for display and not for our souls alone, but for the sake of your people and your kingdom. Lord, hear these prayers and be pleased to answer. In the name of our Lord, our great High Priest, Jesus Christ, seated at your right hand, interceding for us. Amen.